Let's pray as we stand. Father in heaven, we do thank you that Christ is indeed risen from the dead, and we ask that through the Holy Spirit you speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You may wish to have Acts chapter 1 open before you as we begin this exciting series in Acts. Imagine for a moment that you live in a country under occupying forces, a country which feels oppressed, a country which longs for liberation, both politically and spiritually. And then along comes a new, exciting, revolutionary movement. There's the hope that a new era of peace is just around the corner. But just when things seem to be going well, that leader, the leader of that movement, is captured. And then he is executed. And the followers are so demoralized and frightened that they flee. They run for their lives and hide. Well, what's the future going to hold for a movement like that? You'd expect it would just fizzle out and die, wouldn't you? The leader's been killed. The followers have no courage to continue the fight. So why does that movement not fizzle out and die? Why do we meet here today as followers of this movement, worshipping the leader who was killed? Well, this morning, as I say, we begin our exciting new series in the Acts of the Apostles. And perhaps you've never read through this wonderful book of the Bible. Can I encourage you to do so? Because it's a gripping story as the early church comes into being. But Acts is not some brand new story that starts here. No, Acts is all part of a continuing story, the continuing story of God's work. And we see that right from the beginning of Acts, and with my first main heading for this morning. My first heading is, Jesus is alive and continues his work. If you look at the first three verses at the beginning of Acts. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Well, this is Luke writing these verses, the same Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And the first thing to note from these verses, well, they stress, don't they, that Jesus really is alive. It's there in verse 3. After his suffering and death, Jesus shows himself to the apostles, giving them many convincing proofs. So the man who was dead, who suffered crucifixion, he is now alive again. And that's probably the number one reason why this new movement just does not fizzle out. Because their leader is alive. And it's not just that Jesus somehow escaped death as he hung on the cross. No, he really did die. We saw that on Easter Sunday. But here he is alive again, raised from the dead. Which means the leader of this movement has actually conquered our greatest enemy. An enemy far more terrifying than any occupying political force. He's defeated the enemy that is death itself. So it's hardly surprising that this new movement doesn't simply fade away. So Jesus is back from defeating the power of death, and what does he then do? The answer is that he continues from where he left off. Jesus continues the work he started. Looking back at verse 1, Luke is writing to his friend Theophilus. And he says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until he was taken up to heaven. So while Jesus was on earth, he began his work. The implication being, after Jesus ascends to heaven, he continues that same work. Well, isn't that a wonderful thing? Jesus is alive. Even today, he is alive, continuing his work from heaven. Maybe you find it hard to believe. Well, it's worth looking down at verse 3 again. Jesus gave many convincing proofs that he is alive. Maybe we should just pause and reflect on that for a moment. Jesus is alive. And he sits enthroned in heaven. And his work continues. Has that penny really dropped with you? The title of this book is Acts of the Apostles. Maybe a better title would be The Continuing Acts of Jesus. But let's now take a look at the nature of this work that Jesus continues. Taking a look at the end of verse 2 and 3, we see Jesus spends his last 40 days on earth instructing the apostles about the kingdom of God. So the work of Jesus must therefore be about the kingdom of God. It must be about building that kingdom, extending that kingdom. That brings me to my second heading this morning. Jesus' work is to build his kingdom. To build his kingdom. Well, okay, what exactly is that? What is the kingdom of God? How can we define it? Is it a political kingdom? That was the first impulse of the apostles. If you look at verse 6, they asked Jesus, even at this stage, after his resurrection, they asked Jesus, are you going to restore the political kingdom to Israel? They were thinking in political terms. They soon realized they were wrong. The kingdom of God cannot be tied down in political terms. Rather, the kingdom is wherever Jesus is followed and worshipped as king. And if we think about it, that makes sense because it's exactly what Jesus says right the way through the Gospels. The very first words of Mark's Gospel, Jesus says, the very first words out of Jesus' lips in Mark's Gospel to be precise, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. How is it near? The king is near. And the response to be part of the kingdom is repent and believe the good news. The kingdom then is when people repent, that is, turn away from their wrongdoing, their sin that separates them from God, and believe in the gospel, the good news. Jesus builds his kingdom through a message of good news being communicated. And what a message of good news it is. When we repent and believe, we can be saved from our sin. We can have eternal life, life beyond the grave. And we can know God personally. Have you really accepted this good news and claimed it for yourself in your heart? There can be no better thing than to do that. No better thing than to turn to Jesus by repenting, turning away from all that is wrong and trusting in the good news that he forgives those who turn to him. The kingdom of God is built as people turn to Jesus as Saviour and King. But hang on, if Jesus is no longer bodily present on earth, how can he continue this work of kingdom building? The answer comes in my next heading, which is through the preaching of his followers. Jesus continues to work through the preaching of his followers. Having spent 40 days teaching the apostles all about his kingdom in verse 3, in verse 8, he tells them to go out with the good news and to share it. At the end of Matthew, as we heard in our second Bible reading, Jesus puts it ever so clearly. He says to his followers, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. The kingdom of God is built as this good news about Jesus. His death and rising again is shared by his followers. So you see, that's why a Bible-based sermon and the Lord's Supper, which is what we're all about today, lies at the heart of Christian worship, because both focus on this teaching of Jesus and of this work of his, of dying for our sins so we can be forgiven. And it's why opening up the Bible in church and in small groups is so essential. Jesus has commanded that we listen to his teaching, that we obey his teaching, and that we then share this teaching with others. A few years ago, I took part in a short mission to rural Staffordshire. And one Sunday, I found myself up on the top of a hill in this very kind of windswept church, and I was told to expect 15 people. I got up there and there was 115 people. No one had told me there was a baptism that morning. So I quickly thought about how to adapt my sermon. And as I looked around, I noticed there was no provision at all for children in that church. But I thought, well, look, here's a great opportunity to share the good news. So I preached a sermon. It lasted about 15 minutes or so. And the vicar who was with me, he gave me some good feedback later on. But immediately after the service, one lady in the congregation came up to me and says, "Can I ask you something?" I said, "Oh yeah, sure." Hoping that she's going to be saying, you know, about that in verse 7, could you explain it to me? No, she just said, "Why did you speak for so long? We want these people who are visiting today to come back, you know." I thought, yeah. She told me, the children got bored. Oh, well, this is interesting, isn't it? The church did not cater for children, so her solution, well, cut down the sermon as briefly as possible in the hope that the children won't get bored and people will come back. I've often reflected on her words, and I think she's got everything wrong. It's opening up the teaching of Jesus and the apostles and the Old Testament that builds the kingdom. It's not about keeping it to the minimum length. That would be like giving a hungry man a grape when what he needs is a three-course dinner. The issue actually was there was no facility for the children. The importance of preaching and teaching the Bible cannot be underestimated. It's how Jesus continues to build his kingdom. It's how disciples are formed. And it is what Jesus has asked us to do. No, he's commanded us to do it. The word of the Lord is the sword of the Spirit. When it's taught and listened to and understood, God is at work building his kingdom. So keeping it to the minimum length is not going to grow the church or make disciples. It's why I love to see people opening up the Bible in the pews when we have the Bible read or when I'm referring to it in the sermon. It's also why I encourage people to be in small groups during the week. If the teaching of Jesus and the apostles changes us, well, then we need to pay attention to it. Do notice that sermons are put onto our website here. So if you do ever miss a Sunday, you can catch up by listening online. Jesus continues his work through his teaching, being preached and taught. So let's open up ourselves to his word, both on Sundays and during the week, and then let's share that message. The next thing I want us to note is just who this work of Jesus is for. And the answer is, of course, it's for everybody, it's for all nations. And both our readings this morning made that very clear. The followers of Jesus are to make disciples of all nations. So we heard that clearly in the passage from Matthew. But here in Acts chapter 1, look at verse 8 again. Jesus says to his followers, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, the local town, in all Judea and Samaria, the local countryside, and to the ends of the earth." The gospel's for the whole earth. And our goal here at St. John's is to share the message of God's love with the people of Elmswell and then to support mission around the world. Who can remember the St. John's mission statement? I'm looking a bit worried now, worried that I might be asking you. I'm not going to ask you, don't worry. But here's a reminder. This is one of the big things that attracted me to St. John's in the parish profile. "As a church family, we aim to demonstrate God's love to the world, declare the good news of Jesus Christ, depend on God as part of his family." I assume the PCC came up with that a few years ago. What we're seeing from Acts chapter 1 this morning is right here in our mission statement. The challenge for us is to ask, is this our priority? Are we actively involved in making this happen? In demonstrating God's love to the world and in declaring the good news of Jesus Christ? We can be actively involved in making this happen. Either directly, say inviting somebody to church or a church event, or indirectly in prayer, or financial support, either for the work directly here or for our mission partners. Jesus wants each one of us to play our part in his great commission to make disciples of all nations. So please do support our mission partners. Pick up one of the CMS newsletters, or I think it's pinned at the back in the church room. This is the work God calls us to. Well, this continuing work of Jesus that he calls us to is a big task, isn't it? And that phrase, depend on God, that's there in the mission statement, brings us to my final heading. Because what enables this work to continue? We have seen that Jesus works through the preaching and teaching of the followers of Jesus. That's you and me. Feel up to the task? Probably not, which is why we need to depend on God. My final heading is the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is alive and continues his work to build his kingdom through the preaching of his followers to all nations on earth in the power of the Holy Spirit. Take a look at verses 4 and 5. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with his followers, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The apostles are told not to start preaching immediately. No, they're to wait. They're to wait for the Father's gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we see that promise again in verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, then you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. God's mission is Spirit-filled mission. The message is quite clear. The disciples are to stay put until the Holy Spirit comes upon them. God's Spirit. They cannot be effective in mission unless they're filled with the Holy Spirit. So you see, knowing the message is not enough. The message needs to be made effective by God the Spirit. After all, it remains the work of Jesus. His Spirit is required if God's kingdom is to be built. And likewise, even sharing the message, that's not enough. Unless the Holy Spirit is at work in the hearers, then their lives are not going to be transformed. And that's why we need to pray. And that's why we need to wait upon the Lord's equipping. The apostles needed to wait until Pentecost. We need to rely on the Spirit. As Psalm 127 verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. So although the Lord works through us, it remains his work. And I actually find that encouraging. God promises to give us all that we need, all that we need to do his work of mission. Jesus didn't leave his followers to get on with it. Here you go, guys. That's the job task. I'm off to heaven for a nice cup of cocoa and to put my feet up. No, he continues his work in heaven. He calls us to be partners in his work. And as his partners, he promises to be with us in the work of mission every step of the way until the end of the age. Maybe you feel unequipped to help in the work of Jesus, building his kingdom. Why not simply pray to be filled with the Spirit? Pray to God, asking for his Spirit to guide you as to how he wants you to serve him in his great work. And then simply get on with it. Whether it be by praying, by serving behind the scenes, by contributing, by inviting people, or by actually speaking and teaching. God promises to equip us with his Spirit. I said this book is called Acts of the Apostles. I then said a better title would be The Continuing Acts of Jesus. Maybe the best title would be The Continuing Acts of Jesus Through His Spirit-Filled Followers. And in the 21st century, we are those Spirit-filled followers. So let's continue to listen to the word of God and then go out in the power of the Spirit and change lives for our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pause for a moment and then I'll pray. Lord Jesus, just ask that you do indeed fill us, send your Holy Spirit and fill us so that we can truly know you, the power of your risen love, and to know our place in this great commission that you call us all to do. And we ask that you might bring many people in this village of Elmswell to know the joy of knowing you and eternal life, and the joy of being saved from sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.